Good evening. Let's turn to 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15. But if I tarry long, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. Let's just have a word of prayer, shall we? Father, we just thank you once again that we can meet in this way. And Father, we would ask, Lord, you might minister to each of our hearts this night as we look at this portion of Scripture. Lord, that you might guide me and direct me, Father, that I be sensitive to the leading of your Holy Spirit. Lord, that that which I would say, Lord, would be honoring to thy name, would be a blessing to the saints, and a challenge to my own heart indeed, Father. For I ask and pray these things in through the name of your precious Son, that name that is above all names, that of the Lord Jesus Christ, our Savior. Amen. Amen. Paul writing to his son in the faith, young Timothy, if I tarry long, he says, that thou mayest know how thou oughtest to behave thyself in the house of God, which is the church of the living God, the pillar and ground of the truth. 13 years ago, I received an email entitled A Quotable Quote from Dave Hunt, the late Dave Hunt's website, Berean Call, and it reads as follows. Clearly, when you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. When you stand for nothing, you'll fall for anything. The biggest sin you can commit in the church today is to insist on an adherence to scriptural truth. Why? Because truth divides, love unites. That's really the catch cry of the liberal church today, the Laodicean church. Well, let's not worry about doctrine. Let's not worry about keeping to the King James. It's people like Israel Folau, they're too conservative for us. Thus, that's been said by the United Church that leases their building to Israel Folau's church. Truth divides, love unifies. The quote goes on to say, I'm afraid that love being promoted in the name of unity today is not love at all. God's agape love rejoices in the truth. Amen. The love that is being proclaimed today is simply tolerance mistaken for love. It is a counterfeit love, a perfect complement to the counterfeit spirit that has taken control of the church today. I would say it has taken control of the church today at large. It is leading to an unscriptural unity, a unity that will finally be realized when the Antichrist and his false prophet rise up with all power and signs and lying wonders. That was an article that came from Dave Hunt, written by Charles S. Graves, or a quote, anointing or apostasy. In light of Paul's challenge to Timothy in 1 Timothy 3:15, this quote underlines the demise that is rampant within the church of God today, and that Paul's challenge to Timothy is also a challenge for every born-again, blood-bought child of God in 2019. Is it not? Or behavior in the house of God. I want you to notice three main headings or categories that we see in this one verse. We're only going to deal with one tonight, because time doesn't permit me to look at the others. But the first being occupation, concerning the church of the living God. The second point that I see here, it's these being formation concerning the pillar. And the third being foundation concerning the ground of the truth. Indeed, our behavior in the house of God should be reflective of who it is we belong to, because each believer is part of the church of the living God, being the occupying body of truth. Every born-again, blood-bought child of God that stands on the word of God and said, thus saith the Lord, is part of an occupying body of truth. And the reality today is there's not much truth out there, is there not? Jesus said in Luke chapter 19 and verse 13, occupy until I come. That simply doesn't mean filling the seat. It doesn't simply mean I'm a Christian. There's lots of people who say that they're Christian, but they don't know what the Word of God says. And in light, of course, of what the Lord says in Revelation chapter 22 and verse 12, and behold, I come quickly, my reward is with me. It'll be the Lord Jesus Christ at the judgment seat of Christ that will give rewards for our service which Paul draws our attention to of being gold, silver, and precious stones. But yes, there'll be those that work will be equated to wood, hay, and stubble. The church that Jesus Christ is building, of which he said in Matthew 16:18 that the gates of hell will not prevail against it. As hard as they might even try, even through false teaching and infiltration in this Laodicean age. The gates of hell, of course, refers to death. The word used for hell is the Greek word Hades, the Sheol of the Old Testament, which refers to the unseen world and means death. Indeed, the gates of hell, or the gates of death, shall not prevail against Christ's church. We are to occupy. And that doesn't mean just mark in time. It means to be busy in the Lord's work, but it requires prayer, doesn't it? Isn't that why we meet on a Wednesday night? Primarily, because we realize without prayer, then we are powerless. And yet, up and down the land, many churches don't even get this on a Sunday morning. There are many supposedly fundamental churches that only get about half the amount of people on this side. And the catch cries, I wish we would have a good Wednesday night prayer meeting. Well, obviously the example isn't being set and they don't want to meet. There's no commitment. Oh, but we're Christian. Well, praise the Lord. Well, what about commitment? What about petitioning the throne of grace? And even on a cold night, I got to tell you, for an old bloke like myself, I'm 7 degrees outside the door, and I'm thinking, oh, it's too cold. And this young man stands up at the front there with short sleeves. I said, you've got to be kidding. And he's sniffling away, and I thought, no, needs to be wrapped up, because it's cold out there. Sadly, it's cold spiritually out there as well. The Apostle Paul was always asking for prayer, wasn't he? That God would give him an opportunity to share the gospel. In Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, he asks for prayer for both himself and Timothy. And he writes there in Colossians chapter 4 and verse 3, with all praying also for us, that God would open unto us a door of utterance to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in bonds. Indeed, the Lord has opened up many doors of utterance for us if we just care to look. But we are by no means exhausted those open doors provided by the Lord. Very often we're blind to them because we're not looking for them. To my shame, I had the occasion today. Man came to the door, wanted fuel for his car. My initial thought as I looked at him, I said, no, we haven't got any. I was a bit concerned about his appearance. And Anne said to me, bless her heart, you need to go and give him the petrol. Haven't we got petrol in the shed? And share the gospel with him. And so I went down, and as I went down, I asked the Lord's forgiveness. And this man named John had run out of petrol. I said, doesn't your fuel gauge work? He said, no, it doesn't work properly. But the Lord gave me boldness to ask him, where would he spend eternity? And like a lot of people are, he said, I've got my own beliefs. I said, what are they? Most people don't tell you what their beliefs are. Oh, he said, I believe in God. I said, the devil believes in God. But I said, there's a heaven and a hell. I said, and you're a breath away. And it was obviously he was now getting a bit uptight because, yes, he wanted the petrol, but he now wanted to go. I said, before you go, I said, let me tell you, I said, God loves you. And God sent his son to die for you on the cross of Calvary. And I said, you've got a decision to make, I said, because you're one breath away from eternity. And I heard him muttering as he got out of the car. But so easy we can neglect that which we are called to do. And nobody's immune. How many opportunities that perhaps we've missed, not taken the opportunity? I was in a meeting not so long ago, and there was a brother there, and he was talking about the courier that comes. And I said, perhaps a little bit cheekily, I said, did you give him a track? Oh, no, he said. I didn't give this man a track, but I made sure you heard the gospel this morning. We need to be alert to those opportunities, to those doors of utterance. In Ephesians chapter 6, Paul asks for prayer in verse 19. giving instructions to put on the whole armor of God. And we see there, and for me, that utterance may be given unto me, that I may open my mouth boldly. You know, we need to pray for one another that we would all open our mouth boldly, continually, and to make known the mystery of the gospel. You see, if we belong to the Church of the Living God, then we are part of the occupying body of truth. And the characteristic of a member of this body is to make known the mystery of the gospel. That's our reason for being here. Jesus said, occupy till I come. Occupy. Remember, as God's blood-bought children, we are not permanent residents here, are we? We're passing through. It's an extended vacation, if you like. But it's a different vacation when one is saved. Amen? We are, as Peter puts it in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 11, strangers and pilgrims. Our citizenship, in fact, in Philippians 3:20, is in heaven. For our conversation, Paul writes to the Philippians, in other words, for our citizenship is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. That's where we are citizens. For each born-again child of God, that's our citizenship, in the glory. And you see, that's confirmed, that's a given fact, that we are in the process of occupying and must be clothed in spiritual armor that God has provided, as Paul describes us in Ephesians chapter 6. The sad indictment upon many Christians that they haven't proved or tested the armor, and they're living in fear and trepidation of the enemy. The enemy seeks to usurp, the enemy seeks to pull down, to attack. You know, when David volunteered his services to King Saul to slay Goliath of Gath, the Philistine, in 1 Samuel, we read in chapter 17, verses 38 and 39, and Saul armed David with his armor, and he put a helmet of brass upon his head. Also he armed him with a coat of mail. And David girded his sword upon his arm, and he essayed to go, for he had not proved it. And David said unto Saul, I cannot go with these, for I have not proved them. And David put them off. It's so important that we prove, we test God's word. We know that God said, and that sells it. But unless we've experienced it, then we're hesitant, are we not? If we've not been a recipient of God's blessings, then we are hesitant to be faithful. And the wonderful thing about the Christian walk is that very often what's before us is the unexpected. But when we look over our shoulders and see where God has brought us and the blessings that we've experienced, then it increases our faith, does it not? It increases our expectancy of what God will do. It increases our confidence. But we need to take God at his word to see that he is faithful, he is true. The word of God tells us that as part of the occupying body of truth, we are to be equipped with the armor of light. We see that in Romans chapter 13, verse 12. Again, Paul writes, the night is far spent, the day is at hand. Let us therefore cast off the works of darkness, and let us put on the armor of light. The armor of light. Again, he talks about the armor in 2 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 7. And there he refers to it as the armor of righteousness. Notice what he says here to the Corinthians: by the word of truth, by the power of God, by the armor of righteousness on the right hand and on the left. Armor of light, armor of righteousness. And again, the Ephesians, he talks about there the whole armor. Put on the whole armor of God, he says there in verse 11 through to 17, that he may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil, the deception, the trickery of the evil one that desires to trip us, to distract us, to take us off course. For we wrestle not against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of the darkness of this world, against spiritual wickedness in high places. That's the enemy. That's a picture of the enemy at work, working out his strategies, working out his plan to take us off course, to undermine God's people. And Paul says, wherefore, take unto you the whole armor of God, not parts of it, the whole armor. It's almost as if in the verse 11 he says, well, put it on, try it on. You know, you go and buy a new suit on, try it on, check it out. But here in verse 30 he said, wherefore take unto you the whole armor, every piece of it, and that he may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having an all to stand. Stand therefore, having your loins girded about with truth, God's truth, not the world's, and having on the breastplate of righteousness, and your feet shod with the preparation of the gospel of peace. And then 16 and 17, above all, taking the shield of faith wherewith he shall be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked. You see, we'll only be able to do that if we've tested the word, if we've proved it, if we trust it. That's why it's important that we spend time in the word consistently, faithfully. And if we're all honest with us, we probably don't spend enough time that we should do. Verse 17, take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. The whole armor. And there's a message just in those verses there with regards to the armor. But I'm talking about that occupying force here on this evil day. He says to the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 5:8, but let us who are of the day, we are of the day, of the light, of the truth, be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet, the hope of salvation. It's interesting, at the beginning of 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul draws the Corinthian believers to their carnality. And in verse 11 we read, and such was some of you, referring to their condition. But he then goes on to remind them of their position. But ye are washed, but ye are sanctified, but ye are justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. And so in 2 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 4, he now draws our attention to the weapons of our warfare. And again he says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. You know, the evil one wants to get a foothold, wants to get a stronghold in our lives, to establish a base, to establish a position to where he will start to work on us and pull us down, pull us away from the word of truth, cause us to discard those parts of our armor. And when we think about the carnality of the church today, I want to draw your attention to what Brother Cloud states in his concise KJB Bible Dictionary regarding the word carnal. He says, number one, pertaining to the sinful nature of man. And he quotes there Romans 8:7, because the carnal mind is enmity or an enemy against God. For it is not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can be. That's a pretty strong statement. The carnal mind is enmity or an enemy against God. And so you see, when often the Satan gets a foothold, then it starts to affect the mind. Oh, the word doesn't really say that. Or we don't really have to be there. And suddenly it's start to compromise, start to slack off. The Christians at Corinth were called carnal because they were living in many ways like unsaved men, he says. They were living under the power of the carnal nature. Notice what Paul writes in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 1 to 4. And I, brethren, could not speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes in Christ. I have fed you with milk and not with meat. For hitherto ye were not able to bear it, neither yet now are ye able. For ye are yet carnal, for whereas there is among you envy and strife and divisions, are ye not carnal and walk as men? You know, there are many churches today that those characteristics of strife, divisions, and envy are very apparent. Sad to say, very apparent. For while one saith, I am of Paul, another, I am of Apollos, are ye not carnal? That is so true. Four times in four verses. Do you think the Spirit of God was prompting Paul to say, look, we need to deal with this problem of carnality in the church? You know, repetition is the key to learning. Learning by repetition, carnal, carnal, carnal. In other words, as the man understand, there is carnality in the church. Brother David goes on, to be carnal or fleshly denotes an unhealthy Christian state. To be carnal is equivalent to a condition marked in Scripture as babyhood requiring milk and not solid food. He quotes there Hebrews chapter 5 and verses 12 to 14. Or safety is walking in the power of the Holy Ghost. The second point he makes there is the physical, material things, again, that can pull us down. But just to draw your attention to those things that we saw there, ye are washed. Ye are washed. Titus 3 and verse 5, again, Paul writes, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy. In other words, not receiving what we rightly deserve. Do you thank God for his mercy each day? I trust you do. Not receiving what we deserve. You know, we speak much about grace, don't we? Praise the Lord for God's grace. God's riches at Christ's expense. We are recipients of God's grace. But you know, without his mercy, we'd be on our way to hell. His mercy, not receiving what we rightly deserved. Not by righteousness, which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. The second point here I will draw your attention to, ye are sanctified. Again, in Acts 26, verse 18, we read, to open their eyes and to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness and sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. This verse encapsulates one of the best summary statements of not only Paul's mission, but also what should be the mission of every believer. Sanctified, set apart. I'll read it again. To open their eyes, talking about the unbelievers, to turn them from darkness to light and from the power of Satan unto God, that they may receive forgiveness of sins and inheritance among them which are sanctified by faith that is in me. And the third one, then, he is justified. In Romans 3:24, read, being justified freely by his grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus. A man of God said that this verse is the greatest single verse in the entire Bible in the manner of justification by faith. Being justified freely, just as if we'd never sinned, by his grace through the redemption that is in Jesus Christ. Occupying in this evil world. As the Lord tarries, we need to meditate on our position and that of every blood-bought child of God being washed, sanctified, and justified as the occupying body of truth. Redeeming the time, because the days are evil. And each day, they are becoming worse. They are waxing worse and worse and worse. Fake news is rampant. The general public at large has been hoodwinked. And there's an attitude and a mindset of, we don't need God, of godlessness in the world. And even those that profess to be believers are saying, this isn't the word of God. That's why it's the body of truth. We need to contend and stand for the faith, once delivered unto the saints. I said to somebody last week, have a look at the word contend. What does it mean? There's a challenge for you tonight. Look at the word contend in the context there that Jude talks about. Contending for the faith. We need to be contending as the occupying body of truth. May the Lord not tarry too long. Let's just bow in a word of prayer, shall we?